I want to start this morning with an illustration that I stole from someone else. I don't normally do that. I try to always come up with my own illustrations simply because I think they're more personal and more meaningful. But I read one this week that was just spectacular, and it is such a good introduction to what we're about to talk about in John chapter 12 that I wanted to share it with you today. It comes from a man named N.T. Wright. He's a New Testament scholar, an amazingly brilliant man. And this is from his book, John for Everyone. And it really is John for Everyone. If you want to read about the book of John from a scholar, but written in a way that everybody can understand, it's an excellent book. But he gives this illustration. Imagine that you wake up from a coma. You've been in a coma for a long time. And you wake up and you look out your window and you see people running around in costumes asking for candy. What time of year is it?
Halloween.
That's right. Let's say you wake up from a coma and you look out your window and everybody's having picnics and waving flags and shooting off fireworks. What time of year is it?
4th of July.
Now say you wake up, you look out your window and kids are running around with baskets looking for hidden eggs. What time of year is it? Okay, I'm going to give you one more. Say you wake up and people are wrapping up gifts, putting them underneath a tree. What time of year is it? Now, do you need to look at your calendar or pull your phone out and be like, what is today? When we see those things, we know. See, those are symbols in our society of big, important events, big, important holidays. We know when we see those things, we know exactly what's going on. Now, that's important because our passage today takes place on the biggest, most important holiday in the Jewish calendar. But then something really strange happens. It's almost like if you were in your coma and you wake up and you look out your window and people are wrapping up baskets full of eggs and putting them under a tree with an Easter bunny on top. What time of year is it? I don't know. That's really confusing. Well, that's what we have going on in the passage today. We have Passover, which is the most important holiday in the Jewish calendar, colliding with what we now today call Hanukkah, with another holiday. And it's very confusing. There's a lot of confusion in the passage today. So I want to go ahead and look at it. It's John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 19 this morning, 10 verses. It says, then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus also because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. We have two celebrations going on here. The Bible tells us that this is Passover time. Now, if you remember Passover, it's the celebration of being freed from Egypt. It's about the angel of death and the Passover lamb and that God passed over the homes of the Israelites and spared them. And then we have a celebration that, again, we call Hanukkah now, but it's a celebration of Judas Maccabeus, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, riding triumphantly into the city, and they wave palm branches and shout Hosanna. Two incredibly important holidays, very different, smashed together here in the passage. And everybody seems a little bit confused about what's going on. So the title of the message today is Our Confusion Overcome by God's Sovereignty. Our Confusion Overcome by God's Sovereignty. And there's three different groups in the passage, and I want to look at each of them. The first one is the wicked Pharisees. These are the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees who want Jesus dead because Jesus is taking away all their followers. The second one is the worshiping crowd. This crowd gathers and shouts Hosanna and waves palm branches. They're worshiping Jesus as he comes into the town. What are they doing and why are they doing it? And finally, the watchful disciples, the ones who stay close to Jesus, who listen to him and follow him and learn from his teachings. And at the end, we'll see God's sovereignty over the whole situation, even though none of the people that we're going to talk about necessarily understand what's going on. God is working in the midst of all of it to accomplish his will. And then my hope is that at the very end, we'll understand how God's sovereignty overcomes our confusion and our misunderstanding still today, and how we can trust that he's still working. So let's take a look at this passage. Let's first look at the wicked Pharisees. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 and then also verse 19. It says, "Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus." And at the end of the passage, verse 19, "Then the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, I don't know if you see this, but every time I read this passage, it's ironic and comical to me. And here's why. What's their plan? They're not only going to kill Jesus, they're going to kill who? Do you remember what just happened, like one chapter earlier? Lazarus has already been dead once. What do you think you're going to do to him? What do you think you're going to accomplish? But yeah, they decide they're going to kill Lazarus again. Lazarus needs to die a second time. And we find that hanging out with Jesus, as Lazarus has found out, is a dangerous place to be. Jesus tells his disciples at the end of the book of John in chapter 15, verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as my disciples, as my followers." And so Lazarus, just by his association with Jesus, his life is in danger. Now, do you hear the frustration in the enemies of Jesus in verse 19? "We've accomplished nothing. Everything we've done to try to thwart the plans of Jesus, all of them have failed, and the whole world now, everybody's chasing after him." That's a really interesting statement because we would think of that as like a gross exaggeration, right? I mean, the whole world is not going after Jesus. But if you remember, John, in his gospel, uses that phrase, "the world," a lot. That's a really important phrase to him. And there's one passage that we've already studied, and you probably knew it before we studied it, in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For God loved," what? "The world. In this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And then on to verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So as we've read this book of John and we've heard this phrase about the world and Jesus has come to save the world, when the Pharisees say that frustrating over-exaggeration, "the whole world is following after Jesus," we, when we hear that, go, well, you know, that's kind of true. We learn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "For this reason, God also exalted, highly exalted him," Jesus, "and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brothers and sisters, there will be a day when the whole world will bow down before him. Literally, those who have hated him, those who have rejected him, those who have served him faithfully, and those who have not been paying attention the whole time. They will all, we will all bow down before him. And so the Pharisees' statement here is almost prophecy. Now, this should remind us, we just read in chapter 11, verses 49 through 51. I don't know if you remember this, but Caiaphas, the high priest who wants Jesus dead, he's an enemy of Jesus, says, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish." Verse 51, he did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but for the whole world. See, as our Pharisees today say, the whole world is worshiping Jesus. The whole world is bowing down to him. They may be his enemies. They may be speaking out of frustration. But God is using their lips to speak the truth, just like he did with Caiaphas. And so their confusion and even their wickedness is overcome by God's sovereignty. The next thing I want to look at is this crowd that is gathering and praising Jesus. Verses 12 through 13 and 17 through 18. It says, "The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, 'Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One, the King of Israel.'" And then again in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign." Now, the people's reaction here is really interesting. I can remember reading this story, especially when I was younger. And whenever I read this story, and you might have the same reaction, when Jesus rides into the city and people are shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches, do you naturally want to go, "Finally! Finally, Jesus is getting the recognition that he deserves. Finally, people realize who he is. And finally, they're worshiping him." But what we find out when we read the whole story is that these people who are shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches are very confused. They're very confused about what's going on here. They were looking forward to a Messiah, but not one like Jesus. You see, as I told you earlier, what they're doing here is the shouting of Hosanna and the waving of palm branches, that goes with their Hanukkah celebration. It's like putting Easter baskets under a Christmas tree. Why are they doing this at Passover? It doesn't fit here. Well, what they're looking for is a Messiah like Judas Maccabeus. Judas threw off the Greek oppressors in the intertestamental period, which is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Part of Jewish history is that Judas Maccabeus was one of their great kings, one of their great leaders, and he led a revolt and threw off their oppressors, and then he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple, and he set up his kingdom. He became king of the Jews, and they had their own kingdom again, not under anyone else's rule. And so they celebrated that every year. That was a really important celebration for that. And you know how they celebrated it? They waved palm branches and shouted Hosanna. That's how you celebrate that event. And yet they're doing that as Jesus enters on Passover. So they're looking for a Messiah, but they're not looking for the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. They're not looking for a sacrificial lamb on Passover. They're looking for a triumphant king that's going to throw off their oppressors. So they're a little confused. They're a little confused. But here's what's so amazing. What they're shouting, and again, this is just, we have funny phrases that we say, like Merry Christmas. Do we say Merry anything else during the week? Like Merry Sunday. Merry wedding. Merry, no, but we say Merry Christmas. It's part of our tradition. Well, the people shouted Hosanna. A lot of the people that were shouting Hosanna just knew that, hey, that's what we do. This is what we shout. This is how we celebrate this holiday. But here's where that phrase comes from. It comes from Psalm 118. Now listen to this psalm. I'm just going to read, you can read the entire psalm because it's rich in all of this imagery, but I'm just going to read the end of the psalm, verse 19 till the end. Here's what it says. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 19. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And verse 25, Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. Verse 25, Lord, save us. Do you know what that is in the Hebrew? Hosanna. Hosanna. That's where that word comes from. That means, it means please save, please rescue, please come, Lord. Please save us. That's what Hosanna means. That's where it came from. Now, if you've spent any time in church or Sunday school, have you heard any of those phrases from just those few verses? Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Have you heard the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the foundation of the building? That's clearly about Jesus. The New Testament tells us that that's about Jesus. And who is the righteous gate that we enter through? Jesus. See, as Jesus is coming into the town, now picture this. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And what they mean is, get rid of the Romans, Jesus. Set up your kingdom so we're free again. But what they're really saying, even though they don't realize it, is our salvation has come. Our Savior has just rode into Jerusalem. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the gate of our salvation is about to be opened up. That's what they're shouting, even though they don't realize it. So even though they're looking for a completely different kind of Messiah, and they'll soon be very disappointed, here in just a couple chapters, they're going to be really upset because Jesus did not fulfill their expectations. Even though they're confused and they're looking for a different kind of Messiah, God in his sovereignty is overcoming their confusion and using them as prophets to prophesy the coming of the Savior. The final group that I want to look at is the disciples. Now, this is kind of a neat passage. A fancy word we use a lot of times is a chiasm. But if you notice in our outline and as we've been talking, let's pretend it was five verses. The first verse and the fifth verse are all about the Pharisees. And the second verse and the fourth verse are all about the crowd. And in the very center is the disciples and is this prophecy. Behold, Zion, here comes your Messiah. So let's look at that, verses 14 through 16. It says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, and just as it is written, fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. In order to drive a point home to the crowd, Jesus chooses a baby donkey, a colt, to ride in on. Now, why is that interesting? A triumphant king rides in on a war horse, or possibly a chariot. A colt of a donkey is the animal of a person of peace. It's what a merchant would ride into a town, not a king, not a conqueror. Jesus rides in on the colt of a donkey. Now, John doesn't really go into detail, but to see some incredible things about this passage, John tells us they realized what they had done to him, that they had done these things to him. So I want to look at Mark chapter 11. Mark tells this story as well, but he gives us a little bit more detail about this part. So Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, when they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here right away. So they went and found a young donkey outside in the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the donkey?" They answered them, "Just as Jesus has said," so they let them go. Then they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the field's palm branches. Then those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one." Why is this so important? We're given a prophecy that's fulfilled in these verses. It's Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's prophecy about the Messiah from Zechariah chapter 9. And what's important to see is John tells us after Jesus was glorified, they realized what had taken place and they realized what they had done to him. Now, Mark tells us in chapter 11, were the disciples just standing by and watching Jesus do this stuff? No, they were involved. When he said, "Go get a donkey," he was talking to the disciples. When they brought it back, what did they use for a saddle? Their robes. They took their robes off and put them on the donkey and put Jesus on the donkey, and they walked with him into the city as people were shouting, "Hosanna." You see, they were intimately involved in this whole thing, and yet they didn't realize it. They didn't know it. The Bible tells us that one day they looked back and went, "Oh yeah, remember when we got the donkey? Remember when we put our robes on? That was the prophecy. That was fulfilled. We were in the middle of it." But at the time, they were confused. At the time, they didn't know what was going on. But there's something very different about the disciples. We said the Pharisees were confused. We said the crowd was confused. And the disciples are confused. But there's something different about the disciples. And that's the idea that God did reveal to them what it was he was doing. I want to share with you a couple other passages. We're going to do a quick little Bible study here. In John chapter 2, we've already read something kind of similar to this. In John chapter 2, verse 22. It says, I'm in chapter 3. Verse 22 says, "So when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus had made." Did they understand it when he said it? No. But when he was raised, they understood it. Now we find something very similar to that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, this is what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech." You see, the disciples in the midst of this crazy celebration where Passover and Hanukkah collided, they were confused. They didn't know exactly what was going on. But as the disciples, they stayed close to Jesus. They were always watchful, always seeing what he was doing, always listening to what he was teaching. And because of that, they were there when he was resurrected. They were there when he was glorified, and they were there when the Holy Spirit came down. And when they received the Spirit, they understood what God was doing. That's what separates them from the rest of the people in the story. The disciples understood, not at the moment, not at the time, but God revealed to them what he was doing. So even though they were confused at that time, they later received a window into God's sovereignty and how God was working in the situation. So as we look back on this, I want us to think for a minute. If you grew up in church, you know what this story is called. But even if not, it's probably the heading in your Bible, most likely, for verse 9. What's this story called? When Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry. When I was a kid in Sunday school, I can remember we'd, you know, cut palm branches out of green construction paper, and we'd wave them and say, Hosanna. And just like the Jewish kids, I grew up in church going, Hosanna, Hosanna. I have no idea what that means. Hosanna. Jesus' triumphal entry. But we've been reading the whole story, and we know what's going on. And I submit to you that that is a very bad title for this part of the story. Why is Jesus entering Jerusalem? To cleanse the temple and set up his kingdom forever, conquer the Romans? Jesus is entering Jerusalem to die. This is not a march of triumph. This is your king coming humbly, as Psalm 118 tells us, to give his life. Now, there will be triumph. It comes 3 days after he gives his life, when he is resurrected and glorified. But Jesus knows, as the people are waving the palm branches and shouting Hosanna, he knows why he's riding into the city, even though nobody else realizes it. He knows what's going on. And then when we look at that and we think about that, we realize that these two holidays colliding are exactly what should be happening. As confusing as it is, as no one realizes what's going on, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Do you remember the story? Moses, they were in slavery in Egypt, and God had visited plagues upon Pharaoh and his family, and Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And so God said, I'm bringing one more plague, and it's the death of the firstborn. He said, but you, my people, you'll take a lamb, and you will slaughter that lamb, and you will put the lamb's blood on your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes through Egypt, he will pass over your house, and you will be spared. The blood of the lamb is what saves us from death. However, Jesus has also come triumphantly to set up his kingdom for all eternity. So we have these two holidays intertwined. No one understood what was going on except for Jesus. He is the Passover lamb and the triumphant king all in one act when he gives his life. So what does that mean for us today? I want to look at our three groups, and I want us to think about ourselves. First of all, if you're here today, and you have set yourself up as an enemy of God, like the Pharisees did, an enemy of Jesus, know that God will take your plans to thwart him and possibly even turn them into the center of his plan. Isn't that what happened with the Pharisees? What did they want to do? Kill Jesus. God said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And that is how the salvation of all mankind will come about. In the end, when you set yourself up as an enemy of God, you end up thwarted, you end up looking foolish and frustrated. You can't overcome God. You can't defeat God. But some of us come and we celebrate this Christian thing because we think there's some personal gain in it for us. The crowd who gathered around and shouted Hosanna, they didn't want to pay taxes to Rome anymore. They were sick of it. They wanted somebody to come and set up their kingdom and make their life a lot better because their life under Roman rule was not that great. And so they were happy that Jesus was riding into town. They were excited for him to come and make their lives better. The problem is if we're just coming to Christ for personal gain, I've got an agenda and I want you to fulfill it, Christ, then you're going to be confused the whole time, just like the people are. He may use you for his purposes. He may prophesy through you, but you won't have any idea what's going on. You'll be missing it the whole time. And actually, in the end, you'll probably end up disappointed or even angry that God did not deliver what it was that you wanted. That's what happens with the crowd. Same people that shouted Hosanna are going to be shouting crucify him here pretty soon. But then let's look at the last group, the disciples, who watchfully followed Jesus, listening to everything he said, watching everything he did. If that's you, if you understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you walk every day intently watching, listening for him in everything, just desiring to be with him, giving up everything to follow him like the disciples did, then guess what? When God is doing amazing things, you're still probably going to be confused sometimes. Isn't that the story of the disciples? They were still confused, and we need to understand that even when we follow Christ with a pure heart in the right way, God's going to do things, and we're going to look at him, and we're going to go, what in the world are you up to? That's a huge part of my story, and if you think about your life in the past, you'll see that. But what holds true for us, the promise that we have, is that God will reveal it at some point. His sovereignty is still over our confusion. And as his children and as his disciples, there will be a day where he says, let me show you. Let me show you. I think in my life about what I went through with my dad and his motorcycle accident and his time in a coma, during that time of my life, I was 18 years old, and I was more confused. Everything that I thought was true about God, everything that I thought I knew about his goodness and his love for me, all of that was challenged. And I was confused and often angry, and I did not understand what God was doing. But praise God, at that point in my life, I already belonged to Christ. I was his. And today, I look back, and I realize that God was working in me. His sovereignty was over my confusion that whole time. And not only was he working in me, as I've looked back at my life now, I've realized he was working through me. In the midst of my confusion, in the midst of my anger, he was working through me to accomplish his will. And I can see that now. He's opened that window and shown that to me. Now, I've been blessed to be able to see that. There's other situations in life that I don't have the window yet. I'm still confused about him. And it may be when I'm sitting with him in glory that he says, okay, Shane, let me show you what that was all about. But we do have the promise that he is always working for our good. His sovereignty is there, even when we don't understand the situation, even when we are so confused. Know and hold on to the fact that he is sovereign, he loves you, and one day you'll be able to see what he was doing. So if you're confused today and frustrated and not understanding what God is doing, then I just ask you to stay close to him. Stay watchful, like the disciples. Listen to every word he says. Watch everything he does. And there will be a day where you say, ah, God, you are so good. You are so sovereign. And I see how you are working. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you that you showed it perfectly and completely through Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Heavenly Father, since we, because of Jesus Christ, can be completely 100% confident that you love us with a powerful love that we can't even comprehend, Father, I ask that that truth then would guide us through the days and the times of confusion, the times where you're doing something and it makes no sense to us. In fact, we don't even see how any good could come out of this. Father, I ask that we would hold on to the fact that you love us and that you have a plan and your plan is perfect and that you are sovereign over our lives, over the lives of our enemies. You are sovereign. And then, Father, I ask that as we walk along the road, I know we won't understand everything until the day that we are made perfect with you. But Heavenly Father, as we walk along the road, I just ask that you would open windows for us here and there, that we'd be able to have those moments like the disciples where we get to say, oh my gosh, God was using me. Even though I was confused and I didn't understand what was going on, God was using me. Lord, give us those windows of understanding along the way through the power of your Holy Spirit, just to encourage us, just to keep us to moving forward. And let us hold on to the promise that one day will see it all very clearly. You are truly the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. You are truly the humble, yet righteous and victorious King. Today, we praise you for all that you are, and we love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.